We know, God, that You use Your Word oftentimes in our lives as a mirror. That as we look into Your Word, God, You show us who we are, what we're like. And we are able to see if we are conforming to this world or being transformed into the likeness of Your Son, Jesus Christ. For that we pray, God, that even today as we study Your Holy Word, God, that You would change our lives, change our hearts, our minds, our actions, our attitudes, that in all things we would become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, do that work in us through Your Holy Spirit who teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you had to have one describing word, one adjective to describe our church, New Covenant Baptist Church, what adjective would you use? Go ahead and say one. Anybody have one? What word would you use to describe our church? Loving. Anybody have another? Wonderful. Friendly. Okay. Anybody else? Christ-like. Okay. Home. Wonderful. Okay. Yeah. What else? Anybody else? Family. I like that. Okay. Friends. All right. You know, I think there's a lot of adjectives we would love to ascribe to our church. You know, I thought of Christ-centered. I would want our church to be a Christ-centered church. Bible teaching. I would want our church to be a Bible teaching church. I would want our church to be a missionary church, a church that is on mission with God, reaching our community and our nation with the good news of Jesus Christ. I would want our church to be a gospel-centered church where we proclaim the good news that Jesus died for sins. He was raised from the dead and He is coming again. And by faith in Him, we can have a new life. I would want our church to be a friendly church, a family church, a giving church, a caring church, and all of those things, wonderful things that we could hope and wish for our church. But if there is one thing that I think every church must be, because every Christian must be, it is that we must have a loving church. Do we have a loving church? You know, as we have been moving through our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, we are in chapter 12. And I invite you to open your Bibles there. Paul has moved us through chapter 12 by first talking about how we as individuals in Christ are to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, devoted and committed to Him and living for Him in every way, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, as an act of spiritual worship to our Lord. And then he told us how we do that, and that is, he said in verse 2, as we are not conforming to this world, this present evil age, but being transformed, being changed from the inside out by the renewing of our minds, he says, then we will know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. He changes us through the renewing of our minds. I think mostly through His Word. As we read and study and memorize and begin to live God's Word, He begins to change the way we think, which then changes the way that we live. And then we saw in verses 3 through 8 that Paul began to teach the church about humility and using the gifts that God has given to each one of us in the body of Christ in a way that builds each other up, that doesn't draw attention to ourselves, but gives glory to God, so that we work together as members, different and yet unified in the body of Christ for His glory. And then, now when we get to verse 9, we begin a section that strings together from verse 9 all the way to the end of the chapter. This Paul strings together a list of about 25 exhortations, things that he's going to urge us to do. About 25 of them that he just hits one after another very quickly as he goes down through there. They are, as Douglas Moo writes, a volley of short, sharp injections with little elaboration. He just hits us with them so that we get this picture of what a Christian, what a church should look like in our relationships with one another. And as we look at verses 9 through 13... Paul kind of frames a thought beginning with the first phrase in verse 9. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And the rest of the chapter really is like a chain with different links all the way down, but connected to the one command or one idea that he starts with: unhypocritical, genuine, sincere love. And the rest kind of shows us how that works itself out in our relationships with one another, and even within our relationships with those who are outside the church. But in verses 9 through 13, there are 10 different participles. Now, a participle, for those of you who forgot your English, a participle is a verb that usually ends in ing, okay? And it's a verb that modifies another verb, usually, and describes how these things are done. And so what we'll see here is that these words and these commands, that these things that he is urging us to do, are not just independent commands, but they are that are unrelated to each other, but instead they are all describing how we are to love one another. What love in our relationships, in the church and outside the church, what love looks like, and how it's supposed to work in our lives. And so these verses flesh out what it looks like in a Christian's life for them to love, and what it looks like in a church. And so the theme of this passage is not hard to find. Love must govern all of our relationships. Love must be the overarching theme and action in all of our relationships. John Stott calls this Paul's recipe for love. And this theme of love in relationships really goes all the way down through the end of the chapter, like I said. But for today, I just want to read verses 9 through 13. And we'll probably only get through verses 9 and 10 as we study them today. We'll catch the rest next time. But let's read verses 9 through 13. You follow along in your Bibles as I read. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Today I want us to see from this passage, especially verses 9 and 10, I want us to see what love should look like in our relationships with one another. And so first of all, he says that love be without hypocrisy. Verse 9. And so the point that he is making here is this. Love must be genuine. Sincere. The word here for love is the word, the biblical word agape. It means unconditional and sacrificial love. It's the same kind of love that God shows to us. Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the kind of love that it is. It's that sacrificial love. It's the love of God that gives His only Son. It's the love of Christ that gives His life for us. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's the kind of love that Paul talked about back in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, where he said, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God doesn't just love those who are lovely. He loves sinners. And praise God He loves sinners, because that's all the world is full of. It's full of sinners. You and me and everybody else in the world. That's why God could say, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, because He loved us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait till we turned over a new leaf or got ourselves better or did things right. He loved us first. And we needed it. We needed that kind of mercy. We needed His grace shown us in that way. That love that loves us when we were unlovely. In fact, chapter 5 of Romans said that we were enemies of God. And when we were enemies of Him, He loved us. This love of God is so strong and so deep that Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's God's love. But God not only demonstrates that permanent, unconditional, sacrificial love for us in Christ, but He also produces that love in the lives of those who have been saved. He produces that kind of love through His Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. Back in chapter 5 again, chapter 5 verse 5, Paul had said, now hope does not disappoint because, listen to this, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Did you catch that? God takes that permanent, unconditional, sacrificial love and He pours it into your life through His Holy Spirit who has come to live in you as a child of God. God not only loves you that way, but He gives you that love so that you can have it to share with others. He pours it into your life. And when Paul teaches about the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5, the Holy Spirit, he says, produces in believers through the Holy Spirit, God produces fruit in us. And the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Galatians 5:22, look it up. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so he says, let love, this kind of love, let love be without hypocrisy, he says. The word hypocrisy originally came from the stage, from actors. Back in ancient times, the actors would wear masks. And you've probably seen, you know, those masks that they show a symbol of a theater. It has a happy mask and a sad mask. Well, literally, they used those back then. If an actor was to portray happiness, he would put on a smiley face, you know. If he was to portray sadness, he would put on a sad face. If he was going to be anger, they would put on an angry face. It was wearing a mask to fulfill the role. The mask covered up what the actor was really feeling. He could act like he was happy when inside he really wasn't happy, but it was the role that he was playing. So what is Paul saying? He's saying this. He says that our love for one another is not to be a phony mask or a role that we're playing. It has to be the real thing. It has to be sincere. It has to be genuine. Eugene Peterson offers this paraphrase of the first part of verse 9. He says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Don't fake it. John wrote about that love in 1 John chapter 3. Verses 16 through 18, listen to what John says. He says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. That's God's love for us, right? That Christ laid down His life for us. That's how we know what love is. Then he says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, he says, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, love without hypocrisy is not just saying, I love you. But it's doing it. It's showing it in your actions and with the truth, he says. John Piper points out that hypocrisy often shows itself in two ways. First is this, hypocrisy tries to make the outside look better than the inside. Hypocrisy tries to make the outside look better than what's on the inside. Jesus said to the religious people of His day, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. He says, you take and paint the outside white and inside is death. And so when we put forward what looks like a loving behavior, but we're really only doing it for ourselves or for others to look at us, it's not really what we are on the inside. It's like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:3. He said, although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, what loving actions, right? He says, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. It matters why we're doing what we're doing. And so the first way that hypocrisy shows itself is when we hide internal sin by putting up this moral external front. And we all, most oftentimes do that to impress others and to get praise from men. Paul says love is not like that. It's not hypocritical. It doesn't crave the praise of other people. It doesn't do good for people just to get applause or attaboys from them. Instead, we love because Christ first loved us. Our motive for love is a sense of gratitude, and it's as we are loving God and through Jesus Christ because He first loved us. As we love Him, He pours in through us, through His Holy Spirit, that love with which we're to love others. It has to come from His love for us and our love for Him. Hypocrisy tries to make the outside look better than the inside. And secondly, hypocrisy overlooks our own flaws while condemning them in others. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6, verse 42, He said, or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that speck in your eye, when you yourself do not see that there's a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Love is not that way, right? Love doesn't put on this artificial front. Love doesn't dwell on the flaws of others. Love doesn't act religious to hide our sin. Love, first of all, recognizes that I'm a sinner. I need God's grace. I need His mercy. I'm the one that Christ died for. I deserve hell because I was in rebellion against God, an enemy of God. And if it were not for God's mercy and God's grace, I would go there too. As you look at people out in the world and you see some of the destructive, terrible behaviors and things that people are doing, and we can't just go, well, shame on them, glad I'm not like them. Jesus said that's what the Pharisees were like. He called them hypocrites. No. We have to first look at our own flaws and our own faults and make sure we're right with God. And then He allows us especially to be able to forgive others as well. So Paul's point is that your motive, why you do things, is very important. Love must be sincere. We need to be seeking the other person's greatest good. What's the greatest good for any person? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That God would be making us more like Jesus. Making every person that we meet more like Jesus. That's their greatest good. You know, if you're just looking out for your own interests or trying to manipulate the situation to your own benefit, you're not practicing this kind of love. Let love be without the hypocrisy, he says. So love must be sincere. Secondly, the rest of that verse, he gives us two participles that then tell us what that unhypocritical love will look like. And he says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Abhorring, it literally says, abhorring what is evil. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. In other words, biblical love is discerning. Paul writes to the Philippians, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Love must be discerning. It never endorses, never aligns itself, never encourages in others attitudes or behavior that is evil. Rather, he says it embraces, it's glued to that which is good. The word abhor, not a word that we use very much. How many of you used abhor this week in your conversations? It means to shrink back in horror at something. You tremble at the thought of it. It's so detestable. Love hates evil. Think about that for a second. You know, in our day and age, you know, people think of love as this ooey, gooey emotion that causes us to lose our sense of everything else. It's not based on right or wrong. But that's completely foreign to biblical love. We cannot love evil and love God at the same time. Jesus said you cannot love God and mammon. Cannot happen. And so Paul's words obviously imply to us that there is evil and there is good. There is an objective, knowable standard of right and wrong, of good and evil. And that standard does not change with the times or with different cultures. No matter what our culture today says about certain things that the Bible calls sin, they are still sin. If God calls it evil, it is always evil. It is never good. God has revealed His holy standards of right and wrong in His Word, and we must love in accordance with the truth that is in God's Word. Love does not mean ignoring right and wrong. Love makes a distinction. Love, in fact, may choose to love in the face of a wrong. Somebody hurts you or wrongs you or says something evil to you or does something bad to you. You may choose to love in spite of the wrong. In fact, we're called to do that. You know, Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Paul's going to say later, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Love chooses to act in love towards someone even when they are evil. But it still calls it evil. Amen? We can look and say, that was a terrible thing you did. It was wrong. I was hurt. But I love you. I care. I'm going to show that love in the things that I do towards you. And the things that I say. You know, oftentimes the most loving thing you can do for someone is to let them know they're wrong. that what they're doing is evil. Because unless a person recognizes their own sin, they cannot come to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. We have to know that we're sinners and that we need a Savior before we can be saved. Most loving thing that we can do sometimes is to distinguish between good and evil. So he says, abhor what is evil. Don't ever get over being shocked by evil. The opposite of abhorring what is evil is cling to what is good. The word cling to literally means to be glued to. Stick to it like glue, he says. What is the good? Well, back up in verse 2, it was God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's acceptable will. His moral will, which He shows us in His Word. Philippians 4:8, Paul instructs the believers there, and he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think about what's good, he says. Cling to it. Let it saturate your mind and your heart. We have to hold tightly to that which is good because the enemy is always trying to get us to loosen our grip on what is good and to be tolerant of what is evil. And so Psalm 97 verse 10 commands, hate evil, all you who love the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way are, and the perverted mouth, God says, I hate. So take Paul's words to heart here. Never get over being shocked by evil and especially when you see it in your own life. And glue yourself to the good. And thirdly, love must be tender affection. Verse 10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Paul uses two words describing affection and love here. We know the one word, brotherly love, it's the word Philadelphia. We have a city in the United States named that. It's called the City of Brotherly Love. I'm not sure there's a lot of that going on there. But that's what the word means. Phileo means to love. And Adelphia, it means Adelphos, it is a brother. Or literally, the word means from the same womb. So the word Philadelphia literally means tender affection owed to those from the same womb. Now who are those from the same womb with us? In Christ, we are a family. We are brothers. We are sisters. We are children of God, born of the same womb. Born again by the Holy Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we love each other with a devotion that is characteristic of a loving, close-knit, supportive family. We love like a family should love. Now I know not all of you come from a family that in which you experienced that kind of love, and maybe it was very sporadic when it was there. But this is the kind of family God wants you to have in the body of Christ as believers in Jesus. Brothers and sisters who are tenderly affectionate towards you, who are seeking your greatest good all the time. Some of you think, well, you know, I don't always feel that kind of love for others. How can I change the way I feel? I mean, if I say, you know, I'm loving and I don't really feel it, then aren't I being hypocritical? Well, the answer, how do we do it? The answer goes back to verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. First, offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice, as this spiritual act of worship because of the mercy that God has shown you in Jesus Christ. And then renew your mind by studying and memorizing and living out God's Word. Let God change the way you think about yourself and about others, so that you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but you think with sober judgment as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. And as we do that, as we act on God's commands in His Word, God will change the way you feel. Listen, everyone who belongs to Jesus belongs to you. We are members of one another, as He said in verse 4. Members of one another. And so we owe each other tender affection, brotherly love. Finally, love must honor others. He says, in honor giving preference to one another. Another way to translate that is, outdo one another in showing honor. I like that. The word actually has this sense of competition in it. Outdo one another in showing honor. We're never to seek honor for ourselves. Always to seek honor for others. And I know that's easy to say but hard to practice, but again, it happens as we submit ourselves to the Lord, as we let Him change our hearts and lives through His Word, He can do that in us. So when Paul says giving preference to one another in honor, you know, he doesn't mean that we neglect, you know, the gifts and the abilities that we have, but he means that we have this true estimate of ourselves, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, not overestimating ourselves, not underestimating ourselves, simply honoring other people above ourselves. That means that you look all the time for tangible ways in which you can honor your brothers and your sisters. You don't let those opportunities go by you. You pursue them. You seek to outdo each other in showing honor. Paul said to the Philippians, "Let nothing be done in selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem himself better than the others. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Look to the needs and the honor of others. Is that your practice in the body of Christ, in His church? You know, it's amazing what can be done when you don't care who gets the credit. God deserves all the credit anyway, doesn't He? So how do we grow in sincere love for one another? Stephen Cole offers 4 practical advice as we close here today. Confess your own selfishness as a sin and ask for God's forgiveness. If you have read this today and seen that, you know, my actions, my words are not loving all the time, it's simply selfishness, which is sin. Confess it to God. He forgives. He cleanses. He'll do it every time. Second, remember God's love for you that He demonstrated on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Never forget what Christ has done for you on the cross and the love that He showed you. And think about that and meditate on that and make it so much a part of you that you can say like Paul, "I am crucified with Christ, and therefore I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's what I am." Remember what Christ has done for you at the cross. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Remember, love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Number four, evaluate your love. I encourage you, we read that passage from 1 Corinthians 13. If you take verses 4 through 8, and you just look at that, maybe every week, and say, "Am I loving like this?" Love is patient, love is kind. Does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. Does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. As you look at that, evaluate yourself. God, how am I doing? Show me a church where there is love, I'll show you a church where there is power in the community and in the world. Jesus said, "All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." In Chicago, many years ago, there was a boy who attended Sunday school. His parents had moved to a different part of the city, and the little fellow was still wanting to attend the same Sunday school. And it meant a long walk. And as he was walking there, a friend asked him why he went so far to go to Sunday school when there were plenty of other churches that he passed along the way to get to that one. He said, "Well, they may be good for others, but they're not good for me," said the boy. "Well, why not?" "Well, because they love a fellow over there." Would that be true of our church? Stand as we pray together. Father, if we could only truly love one another and make the world know that You have sent Your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. God, we know that You would do a great work in us and through us. So God, fill us with Your love. And Father, I pray that there's someone here today who has not experienced Your love in that saving way yet, that they know that they are a sinner who needs a Savior. God, that they would come today and say, I believe Jesus died for me. He was raised from the dead that I could live a new life. God, would You save me?" Father, I pray for Christians today that You would fill us with Your love through Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have a time of